Hey, I'm so glad that you are here today to join us. Many people ask, what's the audience at church? And let me just try to pick out what I think the audience is here today and watching online. There are people here who love Jesus and follow Jesus. There are people here who don't know Jesus and want to find more about Jesus. There are people here just visiting, just guests, trying to check out, okay, so how we do church at Olive. Maybe you're visiting from another church. Whatever it may be, maybe you're thinking, I need to take my next step to walk the waters of baptism, join a church, live my life with more purpose. I don't know. But one thing I do know, that the Word of God is the answer. And I pray in whatever category you find yourself, that God's Word will be the answer. Satan was having a garage sale one day, and all the Christians went there on a Saturday morning. And so you're having this big garage sale, and everything is displayed, and there are tags on them. So, you know, we go for the cheapest thing first, right? And so working our way, and here's an old, rusty tool. It's rusted, but it's the most expensive tool at that garage sale. And Satan cannot make a price. He's holding fast to that price. And so we ask Satan, why is that rusty tool just so expensive? He said, oh, well, that's a discouraged Christian. He says, that's a very high price. Those are my favorites. They won't go easy because I worked a mighty long journey to wear that rusty metal down. That's why today it's so valuable to me, and I put the highest price tag on that rusty tool. And there are people in this church today that are encouraged, and some are discouraged. I pray again, the Word of God will be the answer. We're talking about equipped to engage. Equipped to engage. I believe an exalted Christ is an equipping Christ. An exalted Christ is an equipping Christ. And I pray today that as we look into God's Word in your copy, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20 and 21. As you turn into Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like to make mention of my friend Ken Hall. He's here. Ken is visiting from Massachusetts. Ken is one of Deshni and I's best friends. We call him our older brother. Ken hooked me up when I came to America 11 years ago. And so he's here worshiping with us here for this week. I'm greatly indebted to his influence in my life, in Deshni's life, in our marriage. When I came to America 11 years ago, Ken, when I met Ken, he opened his wardrobe to me. He said, go and take any clothes that you want. So I was looking for shoes. He wears my size. So I was cleaning out his shoes and all his clothes. So Ken, thank you. Let's show some love for people like Ken, shall we? Many people helped us in this journey to where Desh and I are today, and Ken is one of them. I'm going to treat him to some big Gulf shrimp. So, and some golf. Anyway, John, he's an Alabama fan. I don't know, we got to work on that. But anyway. Oh, okay, give him another round of applause, that's all right. Hey, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. I want you to leave today someone who is on fire for Jesus. That's what he's going to do. Whether you don't know him, I pray today you'll come to know him. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I like the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews starts and covers five major themes. It talks about the person and the works of Jesus Christ. It talks about Christ's superiority in the Old Testament. It addresses the humanity's need for redemption. It also warns against the dangers of apostasy. And the book of Hebrews closes, it exhorts the believer to persevere. And the end, the last part of the book of Hebrews, it's done, it's right here. Verse 20, the entire gospel is crammed into one verse. The entire gospel, it is crammed to one verse. We just sang, it is finished. When Christ said, it is finished, we said, it has begun. And so in verse number 20, we find, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, full stop. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ builds us in three areas of our life. It builds us in our conviction, it builds us in our character, and also builds us in our competency. This gospel. And when Jesus came, he came to die for us so that we will live for him. But we cannot live with our own strength. We need to have the strength that he said he will send the Comforter, we call the Holy Spirit. So the gospel, my friend Brian Naidu in South Africa calls it, the Father is a master builder. The Father is a master architect. The Son is a master builder. The Holy Spirit is a master interior decorator. All right, that's a good way. The Father thought up the plan, the Son came and built the plan, and then the Holy Spirit interior decorated. And if you and I forget the gospel, we will not know how to serve the Lord. In their book, The Trellis and the Vine, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne wrote The Trellis and the Vine. They wrote that if you have a trellis and you have a vine, you got to take care of the trellis so that the vine can grow. If you neglect the trellis, the vine will fall. So you got to keep on building the trellis and keep on pruning the vine, or else there'll be a misbalance. I'm afraid that you and I sometimes, when we do the work of the Lord, we spend very little time on the trellis, perhaps too much time on the vine, or too much time on the vine, less time on the trellis. We have many trellises here with us today. People who serve at Olive Baptist Church, you are champions. Because without you, we cannot do what we do. You are our champions. You are those trellises that we build a vine on you. But let me tell you that if you don't stop and reflect of what Jesus did in your life, you can become a very discouraged trellis. The vine can cover you up. But deep within that vine, deep within all the good things that happens at Olive, we have someone perhaps is discouraged. And so we're going to talk about that today. And the writer to the Hebrews is first talking about the gospel. The gospel builds conviction. The Father loves, Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit empowers. Verse number 20 talks about that God the Father said, raised his Son from the dead. So God the Father is affirming the work of Jesus Christ, the blood of his covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's written in the book of Hebrews. It refers to a new covenant. We don't have to have sacrificial animals no more. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Then he also reminds us that he's a great shepherd. Verse number 20. John chapter 10, we talk about the good shepherd. Here we talk about the great shepherd, the resurrected shepherd. And you and I know in our lives, even when we are serving God, and when discouragement comes and take us off the journey where God has set for us, let me hear, amen, if our shepherd came looking for you and aligned you. Amen? And so you and I need the great shepherd. We need God the Father keep on loving us. We need the Son and the Holy Spirit keep on empowering us. And we need the great shepherd to keep on aligning us. Because sometimes we can burn our energy in the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong vision. So before we talk about equipping, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of the gospel. And I pray the next time that you get discouraged or whether you question whether you're doing God's will, read the gospel. Remember where you came from and how God saved you and how He carried you and how He took you out of the muck and the mire of this world, paid the price which is His blood, and now you are saved. You are on the other side, on the eastern shore, singing hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So before you talk about equipping, we've got to remind ourselves, what did Jesus do for us? And the writer of the Hebrews saying, and you read the book, there's a lot of apostasy, a lot of false doctrine, and he is reminding the church, even in chapter 10, let us not neglect gathering together. Let us not neglect encouraging one another. Let us not neglect the believers. Before you talk about equipping, my friend Ben Shetler, he should be here somewhere, he said, equipped people change lives. Equipped people change lives. Answer this question with me. Are we convinced that sin is the world's greatest problem? And are we convicted that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world? Amen? I'm afraid today the world has convinced us that poverty is the world's biggest problem. Well, you can buy all the food and give it to someone, and they will still die and go to a lost eternity. We have an eternal problem, so we need an eternal solution. If poverty was a problem, if hunger was a problem, you're still sending people to a lost eternity. Sin is the world's greatest problem. Jesus is the only Savior. And if we are not convinced of that fact, I'm afraid that you and I will live life aimlessly, with no purpose, because we're not setting an eternal destination, because Jesus is the only answer for this world today. In our schools, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our government, Jesus is the answer. How do I know the answer? He's my answer. And I need a lot of shepherding. That's why He's my great shepherd. Destiny is the good shepherd. Because you and I wander off and you need someone to realign you. And if you are serving in any part of the church today, let me encourage you. You are not babysitting at church. You are not watching students at church. You're not just teaching a class at church. You are equipping the church and partnering with the gospel that someone might come to know the Savior. To you, I say thank you. Because you come back to the gospel, and what does the gospel mean to us? And how does the gospel save us? And how it set us apart? And how it sanctifies us? So the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, based on our conviction that sin is the biggest problem, based on our conviction that Jesus is the only Savior, if we get that understanding right, then verse number 21 starts with equipping. And if you don't understand the gospel, equip for what? Equip for what? Well, the colleges in North America today is the number one English-speaking unreached people group in the world. So you and I need to be reminded of the gospel, equipped by the gospel, and respond to the gospel. That's what He's teaching us. If you want to be engaged, you've got to be equipped. And perhaps today you are serving and you are part of the trellis that's holding your ministry, holding your class, holding your discipleship group, and your back is breaking. I pray today that you will be encouraged by God's word and take a breath of fresh air from the word of God. Discouraged people can't serve. Discouraged people complain. Discouraged people help other people not to serve. So thank you for those of you who serve at Olive. And there's going to be an opportunity I'm going to talk about today. How can we restore the joy of serving God? You know, we are saved by grace, not by works. But when we are saved by grace, we got to go to work. don't rely on grace forever. We are saved by grace, not by works. But when you are saved by grace, you've got to find a place to work. And so we look at that. So if you have an understanding of the gospel, Jesus Christ is the answer in your life. If you have a hole in your life and you're searching for answers, please talk to someone. Your life is too valuable for you to have doubt. Your life is too valuable for you to have doubt. I doubted for many years, and I came to know Jesus. And suddenly I feel those years are wasted years. I just doubted so much. Come to Jesus. May Jesus open the eyes of your heart so you may see Him, so you may know Him, so you'll experience this joy that I'm so passionate about. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ must carry you. The gospel of Jesus Christ must help you prepare your lesson. The gospel of Jesus Christ must help you open the door. The gospel of Jesus Christ must help you pick up garbage. The gospel of Jesus Christ must help you clean toilets because you're serving His people. And the gospel will help you serve His people. But if we wander away from the gospel, you might just be a discouraged tool sitting far in the garage corner and thinking, God can't use me anymore. Oh, no, no, God can polish that rust off today in the name of Jesus. We have a world to reach. We have a city to reach. And I pray that the gospel will sink deep in our heart, based on the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Based on these resources, He says, let us equip one another. You want to ever be equipped by anyone to change the world? The Father is available to you. The Son is available to you. Hey, the bonus, the Holy Spirit is available to you. He said, go now and change the world. So you cannot say, well, I don't have practice. Jesus never had practice to the cross. It was one shot. He didn't say, okay, we'll try that again next Friday because, you know, one shot. Do you know why? The same authority and power the Father gives, He relied upon. So the same Jesus who went to the cross, was empowered by the Father, equipped by the Father, is the same Father wants to equip you to teach your class. The same power wants you to take one of these cards from one of the ushers at the door and give it to your neighbor. So you're not going in your own strength. The same Jesus who died, that same power that raised Him from the dead is going with you to your neighbor's house. Woe is us if we're going to change the world by ourselves. And perhaps you are operating from a comfort zone because you have a comfort zone. You ask a preacher, what are you preaching on? He said, I preach what I need the most. Preachers preach out of weakness, so we never run out of material. My knees are shaking here. So 3 weeks ago, Desh and I went to New England to get away from the warm February weather of Pensacola. I got to preach at Cornerstone. They're celebrating 10 years. 4 years ago, a young mother called Desh and I and said, can I please talk to you guys? Sure. She walked into the church with a 3-year-old son. And she said, I'm pregnant with twins. My boyfriend don't want me to come home pregnant. I'm okay. I looked at Desh and Desh looked at me. I'm like, okay, seminary don't teach you for this. Seminary, you know, I'm like, okay. I said, this small church plant that we have will help equip and help in any way for you to have these babies. Well, I stepped on to preach 3 weeks ago. And someone opened, as I stepped to the pulpit, someone opened the door at the side of the church, walked into the hall, into the church. And there are two twin girls, 4-year-olds, running into church. And there walks the mother right beside them. I just paused. I froze. Those girls don't know the story. I know the story. And after I preached, she came to me and Destiny said, "Thank you for being my pastor. Thank you for equipping me in my difficulty. Today, I help young mothers because I was helped when I was a young mother." All you need to do is point them to the Father. The power is in the seed, not in the sower. Many a times we want to serve God as if we have the power and the seed is just something we do. No, 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 we got no power. The power is in the seed and not the sower. So I pray today as we look at this word equip. Equipped people change people. Let's look at it. Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is at work here. The gospel don't only build conviction, but the gospel also builds character. It builds character. And so look at this word and see, equip. What's the meaning of equip? What's the meaning of equip? Check it up. This is what the meaning of equip. The verb idea of the word equip means adjusting, shaping, mending, fixing, restoring, supplying, or preparing. That's the meaning of the word equip. I'm going to take two of them, one fixing and one supplying. And if you are here part of this local church, you are not here as an accidental member. You are here as a member with purpose. So you and I can grow up in the ways of Christ. And many people ask me, "So Sean, which is a successful church?" I'm like, okay, I can't put a price tag when someone comes to know Jesus Christ, or else there'll be a big price on my head, all right? So I don't know. This isn't a successful church. A successful church is a high sending capacity church. A successful church is a high sending capacity church. From the pew to work with Sharon Barnes in preschool. That's called sending. You don't need a passport. You don't need to go for English lessons. It's right down the hallway. Upstairs is Dennis Dean. You can go and serve there. Then we have Passmore Hall. We bought new chairs for you so you can have a good seat and teach. Then we got 678 building. And everybody asked me, "So what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" I'm like, "What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you want me to do? Is Pensacola saved? Is Pensacola saved that you live in Pensacola?" And I said, "So what do you want me to do?" Don't ask me that question again. Don't ask Pastor that question again. If you have money, just write a check, ask Pastor how much. That's what you do. I'm afraid that we lost the vision of serving. Because somewhere down the line, we have got discouraged. And we'll talk about that. So verse number 20 is saying, the strength you need to serve God, God gives you, and you give Him the glory. It's a win-win situation. The strength that you need to serve His people, He gives you, so He gets the glory. And so what is the meaning equipping? Let me look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21 is a very important scripture, talks about equipping, and this is what it says. This is what it says. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Mending their nets. Jesus is saying, "I'm calling my first disciples." What were they doing? They were equipping nets. That's the same word. They were mending nets. They were equipping nets. You ask me, why are they equipping and mending nets? Because their nets were broken. The nets began to tear. The nets began to take a beating. The nets began to drop in quality. They needed to have good nets in order for them to have good catch. So that same word, Ephesians chapter 4, is a great scripture we always go. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be, in verse number 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers, to equip the saints, to mend the saints, to supply the need of the saints. That's what he's talking about, to fix. Equipping is fixing and mending. Verse number 12, to equip the saints, Ephesians 4, for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Collectively, not individually, collectively. So the first place we're going to talk about the word equip is fixing nets. I'm afraid, church, could be that our lives as nets has taken a beating by the high tide and the rocks on below surface, and our nets of serving need some mending. I believe that we're talking about they need to fix, they need to mend those nets. Some of our nets need some mending because they have been bruised by the tide of trials, suffering, and pain, and rocks, and today you can barely make it. You need to come to Christ today. If you are discouraged and need to be mended of heart, and say, Christ, I come to you today because my nets need equipping. My nets need to be mended. I've been dragged around and I've been hurt. I am discouraged. My net is tearing. My heart is in pain. And I cannot serve your people this way. Come, please come. And Jesus will mend your net. Isn't it true? Sometimes we are hungry bakers. We serve, leave the back door, starving spiritually. And you cannot serve God's people if you are starving spiritually. Those of you who serve at church, you are our champions. Thank you. But I'm wise enough to know that serving the church hurts. And Satan wants nothing more to multiply discouraged Christians. Hurting Christians. I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel can mend your net today, and the gospel can just bring back the joy of serving Christ. Bring back the joy of coming through those doors. Bring back the joy of serving His people. Bring back that joy of preparing for connection group. Bring back the joy. You know, our staff members get together, we say, we don't work together, we just worship together. Oh, may this place don't be a place of work for you. May it be a place of worship. Worship. Perhaps your nets are broken. Perhaps the heart that you have, Jesus told the same disciples, I will make you fishers of men. Not with broken nets. Not with broken nets. With renewed nets. With restored nets. With a full joy net. Not with a broken net. You cannot live effectively with a broken net and yet say, I'm serving the Lord. You need to come, oh discouraged one, you need to come and say, Jesus, please restore the joy of serving you. Restore the joy of praising your name. Restore the joy. That's equipping. That's equipping. You can't engage when you are hurt. You can engage when you're equipped. Engage, equip people, change lives. Could it be you are just so discouraged? And you know, You get discouraged by Christians than non-Christians. Ask the Lord today. We just talked about the gospel. That's why the Hebrews writer, the prayer and benediction, first remind yourself of the gospel so you can be equipped. And guess who's willing to equip you? The Father. The Father. Not only we need mending in our nets, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Equipping, not only mending the nets, but equipping is supplying what's needed. Supplying what's needed. What I do with my team at Olive, every Monday morning, I try my best to do that. Go to every pastoral staff member, sit down, and then, hey, what did we celebrate last week in this office, in this department? Let's celebrate together. What is your vision for this week? What can I bring to you so that you can effectively get your vision and goal for this week? There's the three things. What have you celebrated last week? What is your vision this week? What can I bring as your supervisor for you to accomplish that vision for next week? Because Jesus is coming soon, and I don't want to sit with a bank balance. It's useless. It's useless to have all the resources, and Jesus is coming and is left behind. We don't need dollars in America, in heaven. We need it down here in America to do ministry. There's no currency up there. So ask the Lord, whatever He supplied for you and whatever you need, use it for the gospel. Use it to spread out. So in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Timothy is bringing report to Paul. Oh, Paul, the church in Thessalonica is doing so well. They are growing in love. And Paul is so encouraged. He wrote them a letter and said, I praise God for your steadfastness. I praise God that you'll be continuously encouraged and abound in love. All that Thessalonica needed is an encouragement note to keep on supplying the joy from the Apostle Paul about the gospel. That's why he wrote to the Ephesians and addressed some problems. He wrote to the Philippians and addressed some problems. He wrote to Corinthians and addressed many problems. They're not Baptist Corinthians, right? But that's what he did. Why did he do that? So he can talk about the supplied, what's lacking. Perhaps what's lacking in your life today is just a word of encouragement. Perhaps what's lacking for you today is just a word that you are doing well. Perhaps what's lacking today is just encouragement. Well done. I'm glad to serve alongside you. Just write a handwritten note. Pastor is a master at that. So Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians. And I spoke to the camera early morning. I said, you know what? Just bear with me. But I spoke to the Warrington campus. I said, you are a great example of what it is to equip people, supply what's needed, and go multiply. This year will be the first Easter. You had 17 salvations. Aren't you glad that you are part of a church that can send out missionaries, that many people in our own city can come to know Jesus Christ? So what's lacking? What's lacking that Jesus can't supply? What's lacking? Is that joy lacking? Let me tell you, you was a sinner and Jesus saved you. What's lacking? Encouragement? Hey, I can be your friend. Please, you buy the coffee. What's lacking? What is stealing your joy from serving Christ and multiplying yourself? What is lacking that Jesus can't provide? So tonight, I'm going to talk about, in here at 5:30, how we can restore our joy in serving at the local church. How can you restore the joy in serving the local church? So this is a challenge. If you just stick your big toe in the water when it comes to helping and serving somebody else, you're just going to get one big toe's worth of life change. Listen to me. Olive, we need a cannonball. We don't need toe tipping. We need a cannonball to make a splash and ripple effects in our community. Aren't you tired just tiptoeing all over the place? Don't serve God that way. Don't rob him of glory by tiptoeing. Let's do a cannonball. How about that? Invite me to your house. Those of you who have a pool, we'll do a cannonball. And you know what I'm talking about. Because I'm afraid if we want to win Pensacola for Jesus Christ, we got to do cannonballs. This is a great, great opportunity. Right, Wayne? Let's do a cannonball. You have a pool in your house? I'll meet you there. Amen. Talking about supplying, I was in Vermont 3 weeks ago, meeting a church planter who launched a church in Williston last week. 51 people came, 8 people got saved. So I took this guy out for lunch. Desh and I were there. He said, "So you at Ted Taylor's church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Your pastor preached at the Baptist Convention of North Carolina." I got convicted. Today, my family and I are planting a church. I'm like, "Yeah, Ted Taylor is my friend, man." I'm like, "Way to go." I'll stay close to him. I get bonus points in heaven, all right? Church, you got no excuse for not being supplied with biblical preaching for 10,000 days. No excuse. I think we need to make him a rendition of the 10,000 reasons for pastor, 10,000 days. We are a prolific leader, dynamic preacher, but we are tiptoeing. I think pastor wants us to cannonball. Amen? Let's cannonball for Jesus. Let's create an awareness in Pensacola. Use your creativity. You are not an accidental member at Olive. You are in a sovereign plan of God. In the fall, we have been equipping for ESL classes. English as a second language. I know, I'll register for that class, okay? Desh and I got equipped to teach ESL in Connecticut. We were teaching Tibetans. Many of you know them. You came and served. We were teaching Tibetans how to speak English. So get this right. Tibetans are speaking Sean's English in America. That's a good pot of gumbo going on there, all right? But what's the aim? If you are equipped to engage, what's the aim? That the body will take on the character of Christ. That our church will take on the personality of Christ. And the strength of Christ, and the love of Christ, and the spirit of Christ, when we come all together and say, "I want to be equipped to serve at Olive." And there's a link on the screen. If you're not serving anywhere, please come tonight. We'll get you started on a good foot. And we want to help you connect to serve somewhere in the body of Christ. How cool that'll be. Let's serve. And I told my friend this Wednesday morning, the church dare not have compassion fatigue, where our hope is failing and our witness is weak and the darkness seems to win. We can't have fatigue. We all say, "And we will receive power when the dynamite power in the Holy Spirit." Yeah, rely on that power. And too often I'm afraid that we have delegated to many organizations the work of the local church in our own community. It's a church's job. That's right. That's where we have all the power. Because Christ knew the challenge. It's a church's job.